I want you to take your Bibles, please. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. And open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. I want to continue preaching to you on Elijah this morning and again tonight. Tonight we're going to look at the first part of the chapter. This morning we're going to look at the, I guess, almost the middle part of the chapter, toward the end. And I want to lay a little foundation for you before I speak to you this morning on the subject of God's plan for Elijah. So if you'll listen very carefully to the introduction this morning, I'll begin reading in verse 36. I'll begin reading in verse 36. It says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Now, keep your Bible open right there, and let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and be with us and in the message. Our Father, thank you so much for these two verses that we read just a moment ago. Lord, thank you for the heart of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. And Lord, as we look at this man and look at his life and Lord, look at his obedience to your word, I pray that you will help us to be able to apply and the lessons, and Lord, may we be encouraged in the things of God. Father, there's such a great need for Christians today to know what they believe and to know why they believe it, and to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within them with meekness and fear. And so, Lord, give us, I pray, conviction this morning to stand for the Lord, to get in our Bibles and to learn the things of God. Father, I pray that you'll speak to every heart here this morning. And Lord, just do what only you can do through the preaching of the word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Bless us richly now, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. All right, if you remember, before I went on the missions trip with the teenagers last week, I had been preaching to you from the great prophet Elijah. We started in the 17th chapter, and we learned that God called Elijah to stand against the wickedness of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was the king in Israel. Jezebel was his wife. And these two were single-handedly destroying the nation and taking the nation as far away from God as they possibly could. Does that sound familiar to anybody? But anyway, that's not my message. It should be, but it's not this morning. But here are these two individuals who are in direct opposition to what God is doing, and God, it's almost like God says, okay, I'm not going to put up with this. So he calls Elijah. God always works through his people. He always works through men. And so he calls Elijah and sends Elijah down to confront the king. And so in chapter 17 and verse 1, he does. He announces to him that there would be no rain nor dew in the land. And, of course, severe drought would accompany severe famine. And it was obvious to all that the judgment hand of God had been extended. As soon as God calls Elijah and Elijah makes his announcement, God says to Elijah to get to the brook Cherith. I've been pronouncing it Cherith, but I've learned that the C-H is a K sound. You'll see it's underlined in your Bible. That's what it was supposed to tell me, but I didn't know that until now. So he took him to Cherith. The brook Cherith, you ever hear that character in the New Testament? His name is Judas Iscariot. Ish in Hebrew is the son of. It is man, has the idea of man. So Judas, man of Cherith. Judas was from Cherith, a little town that was built up around the brook Cherith. And he stayed in Cherith for a while and then was provided food by the ravens. I can just imagine the windows are open at King Ahab's palace and the ravens fly in and grab a chicken leg and take off. And they come and they feed Elijah by the brook. That would not surprise me at all when we get to heaven and find out that's exactly what happened. But then the brook dried up and God sent him to Zarephath. Zarephath meaning the refining, the place of refining. And so it took God 3.5 years to get Elijah to where he could be used at Mount Carmel, at the place of blessing in Carmel in the 18th chapter. And we're almost at that point in the text that I read for you this morning. But in this 18th chapter, we saw last time that there was a severe famine in the land, and Elijah is now told in verse 1, if you look at chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah, what's the next word? Went, okay? So it took 3.5 years for God to get Elijah ready. He had to go through the refining process. He had to go through the honing process where God could get him ready to be used. And he's about to use him now, as we learn in verse 1 of the 18th chapter, that he was sent from Zarephath, from his comfort zone where God had been protecting and providing for him all the way. And now he is sent to Ahab and to this great showdown that we have in the 18th chapter. Now, the 18th chapter begins with a simple set of marching orders to the prophet. God simply said to him, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, I emphasize to you that the orders were simple because it appears that Elijah didn't know anything more than the fact that he was to go. He was to go. That's all he knew. He knew he was supposed to go. He knew he was supposed to face King Ahab, but that's all he knew. God did not tell him exactly where. God did not tell him how. God did not tell him when. God just said to him, "Go." And you'll notice in verse 2, Elijah did what God ordered him to do. I can imagine when he stepped out of the house and started to the southeast on his way to Samaria, that when he left the widow's house and when he left the city of Zarephath, it had to have crossed his mind that he could possibly be marching to his death. But if it did, there is no mention of it in the scripture. I'm sure that it had to have crossed his mind, but there is no mention of it in the scripture. He was simply told to go, so he went. God would take care of all the rest, and he knew that. He's had a 3.5 year period where God has shown himself faithful and able to take care of him. So as far as Elijah was concerned, it didn't matter what he had to face. He was going with God's blessing and God's hand upon him, and he knew that God would take care of all the rest. He knew that God would fill in the blanks for him. And by the way, folks, God will do the same for you and for me. If God tells you to go, you just have to go and then trust that the Lord is going to provide for you as you are obedient and as you are following him. Now, it may well have been that God gave him more information than what is provided for us in the text. It could well be. I don't know. I just know what's in the text, and what's in the text is not much. God said, "Go," Elijah went. But I, as I thought about it, I can imagine that God's plan for this showdown was unveiled to Elijah the same way God often reveals his plans to us, simply in pieces, like the separate parts of a child's puzzle, handed one by one by the parent, who might frustrate the child if he gave all the pieces of the puzzle at one time. So God many times reveals his plan to us in steps, in phases, one step at a time. And as we take that next step, then the next step is given to us. And this is often God's way of revealing his will and his plans for our lives. I think that that's one of the things that makes the Christian life so exciting and so eventful. There is even a novelty and a beauty in the Christian life when every step is unforeseen and unexpected, and then all of a sudden it just opens up into this grand vista of loveliness and grace as we are following God's method and we are seeing God's person. Now this morning, I want you to become Elijah as he takes these first steps out of the widow's house and heads to do the will of God. I want you to see yourself as Elijah. You say, but Pastor, I'm a woman. Well, Elijah, how's that? You can be Elijah. But I want you to see yourself as Elijah this morning. I want you to think like Elijah thought. I want you to become Elijah as he takes the first step out of the house of the widow lady and begins his journey to Samaria. What was he thinking? What was crossing his mind? What was what were his fears? What was happening in his heart as he was taking one step after another? I want you just to ask yourself, am I afraid or maybe I'm excited? Remember now, he has no idea. Remember, you have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what you're walking into. All you know is that you have been ordered by God to go, and that somewhere along the way you're going to have a face-to-face, one-on-one confrontation with King Ahab. It surely will be of interest to us to think about what the mighty prophet felt in his heart. Because, you see, God just may be calling you this morning to get up out of your comfort zone and do something for him. It just may be that the Lord has been working on your heart for a little while, and now you're here this morning in God's house, and God may be asking you to leave your comfort zone and do something that you have not done previously for him. Maybe God is calling you to join the church this morning. Maybe God's dealing with your heart. Maybe God's saying, hey, it's time that you join the Church of the Open Door. That's where you've been attending. That's where you've been getting your spiritual food. That's where you've been giving your tithe. That's where you've been getting fed spiritually. That's where you've been worshiping me. I think it's time for you to join the church and really jump in and get involved in some area of ministry. Maybe God's dealing with you about joining the church. Maybe God's dealing with your heart this morning about joining the Soul Winners Club. I mean, it's starting up on August the 5th again on Wednesday night. And maybe God is speaking to your heart about learning the Soul Winners Club so that you can be an effective soul winner for Christ. Maybe God's working in on you about getting involved in one of the bus ministries around here, getting on one of the bus routes, or teaching a class, or maybe taking some college courses this fall. Maybe God has some new marching order for you. Well, let's notice how Elijah must have felt as he embarked on his new mission. And maybe if we can think along these lines, it will encourage us to do what the Lord is asking us to do. First of all, I want you to notice with me from the text that I read for you out of chapter 18 and verse 36, I want you to notice with me, first of all, that Elijah was filled with a consuming passion for the glory of God. He was filled with a consuming passion to make sure that God received glory in his life. I want you to look at the text. Look at the last part of verse 36. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Look at verse 37. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. This prayer, this statement in his prayer, I think, is the key to Elijah's productive, fruitful, and great ministry. This was the passion driving his heart. This was what moved him and what challenged him and what motivated him to go on to greater to do the great things that he did for God. He didn't know, but he didn't care what would become of himself. His only concern and the only thing that was on his heart as he went was that God would receive the honor and the glory that he deserved. Don't forget, folks, Elijah knows what has been going on in Israel for the last several years. Elijah knows all about what Ahab and Jezebel have done spiritually to the nation. Elijah knows that's what prompted him to get up and come and confront King Ahab 3.5 years earlier, because he knew that Ahab and Jezebel had brought their wicked Phoenician religion into Israel, and they had torn down the altars of God and had built altars to Baal. They had taken the prophets and slain them. They had done all they could to get God out of the nation. And so he didn't know what was going to become of himself, but he really didn't care. His main concern was that God would receive the honor and the glory that he deserved, and that God would be put back on the throne in Israel. He knew that a wicked king was running the show. He knew that God's altars had been torn down and Baal's altars had been built in their place. Those who had loved God and had refused to follow the wicked religion of the Phoenicians had been slaughtered in great numbers. But wait a minute, folks. I want you to see this point. I want you to understand this. Elijah wasn't fighting symptoms. He was battling the source, the root of the disease. He was battling the root of the disease. And the source of the problem was that God was no longer viewed as Israel's God. And Elijah had a burning heart to fix that root problem in Israel. Oh, that each and every one of us had that same spirit and had that same heart within us. You know, folks, we're eager for a lot of things, but are we eager for others to know that God is God? We get a lot of things. We have a lot of things that move us and that generate energy in our lives, that stir our hearts. But are we stirred to make sure that the world knows that God is God? Are we moved in that direction? We're eager for the success of our work, for the success of our church. We are eager for the success of our team or our whatever. And if these things thrive, then we're happy. But if we should not do so well, all of a sudden we get discouraged and depressed. And brethren, listen, we need to realize that our main goal and responsibility as believers is to make much of the God that has saved our souls. We need to make much of Jesus. Are we eager to make sure that God is God? I think that should be a driving passion in our hearts. You know, it's amazing how we are so wholly occupied with the interest of our own tiny little pools, totally oblivious to the great sea of God's glory that is all around us. Paul said, whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so much of what we do is not for God's glory, it's for our own glory, and we need to get back to making much about God. I think we've forgotten this whole concept. I think this is something that is forgotten in our churches today. So much of what we do is for our glory, not for God's glory. I never will forget, several years ago, I was preaching with Dr. Tom Malone. I always, when I looked at the schedule and saw that I was going to be preaching with Dr. Tom Malone, I always got excited. He was one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. What a sweet man of God. Dr. Malone was in his 80s, and we were preaching together in a conference down in the mountains of West Virginia. It was a tent meeting in the latter part of October. And it had been Indian summer for a couple of weeks, but when this meeting rolled around, all of a sudden, it got cold. And yet they still had the meeting in the tent. They dropped the flaps on the side of the tent. It didn't help a whole lot. The place was packed to the hilt, but it didn't help a whole lot. We were sitting there in winter coats. We had gloves on, and we're freezing to death. And while we were sitting on the front row at the beginning of the service, Dr. Malone just sort of leaned over, laid on my shoulder and said, he was from Alabama, and he spoke with a real southern drawl, and he always called me Norris. Norris. You know, not Norris, Norris. And he laid his head over on my shoulder, all shriveled up inside that coat that was just way too big for him. And he was wearing my gloves. He had my gloves on. He didn't even have gloves with him, so I gave him my gloves to wear. And he's sitting there wrapped up. He's got his arms folded around him. He lays his head over on my shoulder and said, Norris, I can't feel my toes. And we started laughing, and I said, oh, bless your heart, Doc. And I reached over, and I put my arms around him and squeezed him and held him as tight as I could hold him, trying to warm him up. And the pastor got up and said, before our preachers come tonight, he said, we've got the so-and-so family going to sing for us. So these folks got up and took the microphones, and of course, you know, the squealing the microphones, you know, and all that stuff they do, and banging on the microphones, and then test, well, you know, we're all sitting there waiting on them. Finally, one of them said, well, we're so glad to be here, and this guy gave a testimony, last about 6 minutes, said, now, listen to this song, and so they sung a song. 3 minutes for the song. Then another one said, I'd like to take a minute and testify. And so they talked about, how they love to sing and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, they made all these CDs and tapes and they're all available in the back and how much they love Jesus, blah, blah, blah. 6-7 minutes and then said, now listen to this song. And they sung another one, 3 minute song. Then another one said, well, I just want to say a word for Jesus tonight. So she started talking and went on and on and on, about 7-8 minutes long, I don't know. And we're sitting there, you know, freezing to death, and we're sitting there waiting our turn to preach, which was really why we were going to the meeting, was to hear the Word of God. But now 20 minutes has passed, and they're, singing away. And so they sung another song, 3-minute-long song. And then finally the last one said, well, these other spoke, so I think I'll take a chance to say something for the Lord here. And so the final lady said, we just want to give God all the glory. And Dr. Malone's got his head laying over on me, and he looked up and he said, Nars, God doesn't want it. I thought I would die laughing. Oh, we just want to give God the glory. Nars, God doesn't want it. Hey, folks, listen. God doesn't want He wants the glory that belongs to Him, not the glory that belongs to us. I mean, you know, we are so consumed with our own glory, and I think this is what is wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ today. We have lost sight of the fact that God is God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the guy sitting on this platform. It's about God. And we've lost that fact somewhere along the way. Oh, our religion is not Phoenician, and our God is not Baal. But instead, today, our God has become ourselves. Humanism is the religion of our day. We can't come to church because we don't have time. We can't come back on Sunday night because we have to get up tomorrow morning and go to work. We can't be faithful to church because we have things to do and we're just too busy. We can't join the church because we would not then have an excuse to do what we want to do. We just might feel that if we join the church, we might have to do what God wants us to do. I mean, brethren, let me just ask you, what about what God deserves? And God deserves to be God. Elijah said, "Let it be known this day in Israel that thou art God, that God is the God in Israel." Let's get ourselves out of the middle of this thing called the church, and let's start giving God the glory that He and He alone deserves. I am so sick and tired of kingdom building in the church today. I'm so tired of that. I'm just absolutely fed up with it. If we're going to build a kingdom, let's not build our own. Let's build one for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, what was going through his mind? What was he thinking? Well, I think, first of all, he was just totally consumed with a passion for God's glory. But then secondly, he was profoundly aware that he was just a servant. Look at the text. Look at what it says. He said, "Let it be known," last part of verse 36, "let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant." I'm nothing but a servant. Boy, we've lost that concept today. We've lost that concept. Now think about the role of a servant. A servant doesn't plan. He doesn't scheme. He doesn't devise. No, a servant simply does what he is told to do. He is a servant. He is obedient. He does what he's told to do. He doesn't argue about it. He just does it. He just does it. Whatever is the master's will, that is what the servant has a heart to do. He is a tool in the hand of the master. He is a chess piece on the board for his master to be moved where the master wishes him to be placed. And this was how Elijah viewed himself. He had no idea what was coming. He had no idea what he was about to face. He had no idea where another step may take him or what horrible fate may be coming his way. But it didn't matter. Because with a servant's heart, he was just willing to do what his master asked him to do. And that is serve. Hey folks, let me ask you, why is it that we all want a position? Why do we have to have a position? Why do we have to be recognized? Why do we have to be seen? Whatever happened to us being servants, just serving the master? You know, I was thinking again this week, and I think about it every week, but I was thinking again this week about the hundreds and hundreds, I would say now in 14 years, thousands of people who used to sit in the very pews that you are sitting in this morning. And it grieves my soul that over the years, so many people who used to sit in seats here are no longer here. That grieves my soul. That absolutely just grieves me. I mean, if you gathered up all the people who have been in this church over the last 14 years, and I mean actively in this church, I'm talking about they didn't just show up once in a while. They came and long enough that they had their own assigned seats, just like you do. I don't assign seats. You assign your own. But they came with such regularity. I'm talking about people that came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They had their own assigned seats. They were always in them. I'm talking about people that joined the choir and sang in the choir. I'm talking about people that taught Sunday school. I'm talking about people that signed up and worked neighborhood Bible time. I'm talking about people that were here and active. I mean, listen, I'll guarantee you that if you counted them all up who used to be here, who now are not here, you would have a church, a whole other church building full of people. You would. Where are they today? Let me ask you this, dear friend. What happens to people? What happens to them? How is it that they can come, join the church, get involved, join the choir 3 times a week, tithe, say amen? This is their church. Somebody asks them, where do you go? I go to church, the open door. Come regularly, come faithfully, attend a revival, attend a missions conference, maybe do so for several years, and then one Sunday, they're gone. You say, well, some die. True. A few. Some move away. True. A few. But I know, I can't go to a restaurant in Westminster without seeing people that used to come to church here regularly. I can't go to the bank without running into people that used to come here regularly. I can't go to a gas station without seeing people that used to come here regularly. And now they don't go here anymore. And it's amazing. In many cases, it's not a slow process. It's just active, 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 gone. They're gone. What's happened? What's happened? You know, I used to think that it only happened here. I used to think that we're the only ones dealing with it. I'm finding out that it's nationwide. I'm finding out that every pastor is dealing with it. I'm finding out that it's not just in churches like ours. It's in denominational churches as well. It's everywhere. People are writing about it in church periodicals and in magazines that are sent to churches. What is wrong? Folks come to church and then all of a sudden, boom, they just vanish. Can I tell you what I think it is? I might write my own paper on this. I might get this published somewhere. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think it all goes back to what I have said for years, and that's this. Christians, listen to me now. Listen, all right? Listen. Everybody got it? Christians are not daily reading their Bibles. That's it. We're not reading our Bibles. We're either too busy or too worldly or we just don't care and we're not reading our Bibles. We're just not. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world can you say that Christians aren't reading their Bibles? I can say that because I pastor a bunch of Christians. My Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the Word of God, I mean you're in it, you're reading it, you're studying it, it is real to you. If you are a Bible reader and believer, you're not going to get offended at every little thing comes down the pike. That's what the Word of God says. I don't know, I don't understand why we don't read our Bibles. Whatever you're doing, however busy you are, however many times a week you come to church, regardless of what you do as a ministry in this church, I'm here today to wave the flag and say that you better schedule a time every day, Christian, where you sit down and you open the Word of God and you hide God's Word in your heart, because if you don't mark it down, it's only a matter of time before one day we'll look around and you won't be in your assigned seat. I see it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it grieves my soul. Thank God for all the soul winners we have around here. People that just go out and tell others about Jesus, because if it weren't for soul winning, our church would have dwindled down to nothing. But what happens is, you go out and win somebody to Christ, you bring them in, and then and they take the place of somebody that's not reading their Bible, that the devil's waiting out there with a big stick and knock them in the head with it. Folks, get in the book. Get in the book. I think the devil is busy because he knows he has but a short time. And there is such a grip and such a pull that the world has today like at no other time. And if you don't stay in the Bible, the devil is eventually going to drag you down and beat you to death. Mark my word. You've got to stay in the book. You've got to. Read it every day of your life. One of my dear friends in the ministry. Some of y'all have heard this already, I'm sure. I'm not going to give names or anything. But one of my dear friends in the ministry, a pastor of a great church, he started the church 22 years ago. And just a great preacher. A few years ago, God led him to found a college out of his church. The church got behind it. And they have a college up and running. Was being greatly used of God. Speaker at the national, supposed to speak this year at the National Sword of the Lord Conference in just 2 weeks. And last week he took his own life. Wonderful sweet wife, two precious daughters, a couple of grandkids. And he took his own life. Brutally and tragically. Tragic situation. You say, what? Yeah. A preacher? Yes. One of ours? Yes. One of ours. I mean, Pastor, wow, how does something like that happen? That's awful. Yes, it is. It's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic. I don't know what happened, but I'll guarantee you somewhere along the way, he got out of the book. I can almost guarantee it. If the devil can get a man of God, the devil can get you. You better stay in the book. If the devil can ruin his ministry, the devil can ruin your ministry. You better stay in the book. And you want to hear the tragic The really sad part, today, this morning, there is a church that is gathering and every heart in that building is broken. Right now. Every heart in that building is broken. There is a sweet, precious wife who is all alone now, questioning everything. Why? 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 Why did this happen? There are two sweet daughters wondering, every day, every waking moment, Lord, what happened to our dad? Lord, what's happened here? I mean, there are little grandchildren that are wondering, why are mommy and daddy crying all the time? There are little precious grandchildren that are wondering where their grandfather is. I've had preacher boys from this school call me this week and say, brother, I don't know. I don't understand this. What's the use? Why go on? Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if he was suffering from depression. I don't know if he had slowly walked into a life of hidden sin or if he ran headlong into it. I don't know. But I do know this. I know the devil got him. And when the devil got him, it has shattered the dreams of a whole family, a whole church, a whole Bible college, a whole city, and the entire cause of Christ. But think of this, dear friend. All of you that are sitting right here today, right now, you are sitting right here in this building on July the whatever it is, 2009. You are sitting right here at 550 Baltimore Boulevard at the Church of the Open Door. And you are sitting here this morning nodding your head in agreement with what I'm saying. You are saying amen. Right now you are agreeing with me. You are on board with the message. Can I remind you? Can I remind you? Think of this, dear friend. Think. Can I remind you that 5 years ago, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 14 years ago, there was another Christian sitting right where you are sitting this morning. and that they were just as much on board then as what you are now. Question, where are they today? Victims. That's where they are. Victims of the onslaught of the archenemy of God. And just as our dear brother is no longer serving and doing the Master's bidding, these dear folks who used to sit where you're seated right now, these dear folks that got offended and left, these dear folks that got their toes stepped on and left, these dear folks who had their hearts drawn away by sin, these folks who made wrong decisions that ruined their testimonies, these folks who got so busy that they got too busy for God, they are just as much victims of Satan's attack as our brother who took his life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to be a victim. What do I do? You do what Elijah did. You see yourself as just a servant of the Lord. Folks, that's really all you are. You're a servant. God, what do you want me to do? A servant serves. He does the bidding of his master. And your master has given you a whole Bible that tells you what is his plan for your life. Hey, Christian, get in the book. Read it. Love it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Hug it. Memorize it. Quote it. Believe it. Wake up with it. Go to bed with it. Put your faith in it. Learn it. Hide it in your hearts that you won't sin against God. And if you don't get in the Bible, then one day the devil's going to grab you by the throat and you're not going to have the strength to withstand. And he's going to throw you down and you are going to be a tragedy, just like the hundreds of others that used to sit where you are seated right now. Think of this and I close. I say it again, I thank God for all the soul winning that goes on around here. If we didn't have that, we would have already dwindled down to nothing by now, had to cancel missionary support and let staff go. Thanks, though, to all the fervent soul winners, the devil grabs one and you bring another down the aisle to replace them. Thank God for that. Can you imagine, though, dear friend, what we would have if everyone in this church for the last 14 years read their Bibles daily and simply saw themselves as servants? Can you imagine what we'd have? I'll guarantee you this would be some kind of an annex. This building right here would be some kind of an annex. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about there'd be a church building set back here in the middle of this practice field that would seat 3,000, 4,000 people. That's where we'd be having church. Because I'll guarantee you, if you took the people, you know it's true. Those of you who have been here a while, go get your church directories. Go get one that's 5, 6 years old and leaf through it. Say, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Well, good grief, where'd they go? And most of the time, you know where they went? Nowhere. They went nowhere. Or they might go to one of these little quasi-contemporary things. They might go to one of them where they just have church on Sunday morning and then you can do your own thing the rest of the week. Come as you are, do your little ditty for Jesus and go home. Oh, but don't forget to tithe. Brethren, that's not New Testament Christianity, if I'm reading this book right. If I'm reading this book right. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want that to happen to me. That's what I want you to say. That's exactly what I want you to say. I want you to say in your heart, I don't want that to happen to me. Brethren, I want to stand before you today as your pastor and tell you that I love you and I care about you. I want to stand here today and tell you that I'm sick and tired of the devil beating up my church members. I want to stand here today and tell you I'm tired of divorce. I'm tired of church members quitting on God. I'm tired of church hopping. I'm tired of the murmurings that go on. I'm tired of the rebellious teenagers. I'm tired of folks that used to come 3 times a week and tithe and teach a class and sing in a choir and do the special music and work on a bus. I'm tired of them not even darkening the doors anymore. I'm tired of it. And I want you to sit here this morning and say with a with a solid heart. Well, Pastor, that's not going to happen to me. Well, let me tell you, if you don't get in this book and read it, you mark it down, one day it will happen to you. Because the devil's not going to quit on any of us. There is nothing that would please the devil any more than to silence the soul-winning work of this church. So stay in the book, Christian. Stay in the book. You go out of here this morning, I want you determined that you're going to get in the Bible, you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there's nothing going to stop that. Let's get in the book. That was God's plan for Elijah. And that's why God could use Elijah. Elijah got the blessings of the remaining part of this chapter because he listened and obeyed God. I'm asking you to listen and obey God.